witness of the light. When we talk about bear witness, it is like to testify to something. If you're to go into court and give judicial evidence in court for a murder or something, this is what John was to do. That was his purpose, was he was to come to bear witness of the light. So that was the first thing. And remember last week when he talked about what the light was. Remember in John 1:4, this is talking about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? So this Jesus, when John came to bear witness, he was to bear witness of this light. He was to bear witness of Jesus, and that in Jesus is life, and in him this light was the light of men. That this light that comes in gives life. Jesus is the light of the world. And this light will either bring light, or this light will bring life or death, as we're going to talk about a little bit. And I'll talk about more of the death side of it. But this light will come into the world, and some will receive it, some will reject it, some will be given life, and some will run into darkness and into death because of this light. Jesus is the source and dispenser of all spiritual light. He comes into our life. Do you remember that day in your life? Maybe it's 30 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, when all of a sudden you realized you were in darkness and you were in your sin, you were lost, and what happened? The gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. You realized that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he was buried. He rose again 3 days later and placed your faith in him. And your light, your darkness became light. And you came in your guilt and to your utter happiness and surprise. You are forgiven and you're a new creation in Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. So John wants you to know first that John, this John that we will get to know in a couple weeks much more better, this John had, he was a man with a purpose, and his purpose was to bear witness of Jesus, who was the light. And there's a second thing that John was not. John was not the light. Because as we come to know John in a couple weeks, he was quite the character. He would scare us if he came into this church. He was a black and white guy, which we will discover, and he would come in and he would just tell you how it is. You ever meet someone who's very black and white? That's John. And he'll tell you, he'll come right up to you and he'll just tell you how it is. But many people, when John came onto the scene, he was such a radical person that many people thought, oh, he's the Christ. And even some that thought, okay, maybe if he's not the Christ, maybe he's Elijah came back, because Old Testament said that Elijah would come and all these things, or is he one of the prophets? And there was a lot of surmising of who this John was. And John, here in the gospel, the apostle John wants us to know, John was not the light. But as we'll discover in weeks to come, he went to come before the Messiah to prepare the heart of people for Jesus. And we're going to see that in a couple weeks. But as we continue in verse 9, what is this light that John will bear witness about? And it says that the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the true light. Jesus is this true light. And you know, I was looking up that word true. What does it really mean? He says, the true light. And when you look it up in the Greek, you look at it, it could be interpreted different ways, but it's true is something that is real. It's genuine. And not only that, R.C. Sproul says this about the true and truth. In the Gospel of John, he says this, in this Gospel, Truth and true are often employed to signify what is everlasting or heavenly. So what he's saying here, this is the true light that's not going to pass away. This is a true light that will give life, and it is lasting and it is eternal. The true light, which is Jesus Christ, that's not temporary, but is lasting. When you think of the opposite of truth, what comes to your mind? Anybody? What's the opposite of truth or true? False? Okay, anybody else? Lies? Okay, anything else? Fictitious? Counterfeit? Imaginary? Pretended? John wants us to know this is the true. The true light that is not a counterfeit, that is lasting, and that is real and genuine. We have to beware, brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning. We are in a world where there's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of people that come out and claim to have a message that brings us life. There are people that come out here, and there's even counterfeit prophets that people come, and they're saying, I have the word of God, and people follow these people. Jesus even told and warned people, watch out for these people that come dressed up as followers of his, or dressed up as prophets. When you go through some of the New Testament, it's amazing how many times Paul warns Timothy, young Timothy, to beware that when I leave, when I'm gone, all false prophets are going to come in. Scripture teaches that there will be a falling away from the church of God towards people that have doctrines that they claim give life but are doctrines of demons. And we see that in 1 Timothy 4:1, and it says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. We as his people need to guard ourselves. We may think, oh, I believe, I'm in. Yet God's word over and over in the New Testament, over, you really look at it, it's amazing how many times they warn us that there's people that are going to come and tell us lies in the name of Jesus or in the name of God, and it's not true. There's a lot of counterfeit, there is counterfeit gospels out there. Paul, in Galatians 1:6-7 says this about counterfeit gospels. He said to the Galatians, in Galatians 1:6-7, I am astonished that you are so quick deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So there's people that come and they give you this gospel, but it's not real. And he was saying that to the Galatians because the Galatians, there's the Judaizers were coming in. There were people that believe, well, believe in Jesus and believe in the law and follow the law of the law. You have to do both. You say, no. You guys, we are out there and there are many counterfeit gospels. And what's interesting, after this passage, the next two verses, he tells them. He says, you know what? If anyone comes and does not preach the gospel that I preach to you, he is accursed. And he says that twice, about being accursed twice, saying, reject this person, don't go near this person. It is a counterfeit gospel. As some of you guys know, I was raised in the Mormonism until the age of about 10 years old. My parents were Mormons for 18 years. My dad was raised a Baptist. My mom was a Catholic. And they got pulled into this Mormon faith. And if you know anything about Mormonism, it's very similar at the beginning. If you come, they'll say, oh, Jesus died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead. Place your faith in him. And, oh, wow. But if you know some of the deeper parts of the Mormon faith, that Jesus is not that Jesus was a created being, the brother of Lucifer, that God is not eternal, with the God of this universe, there's a God that was created before him and him and him, and it goes back, and the truth of Jesus is distorted. It is a different gospel. That's why John begins here so strong to lay out who Jesus is, that he is a unique, eternal, divine creator and all these things, so that we are worshiping the right Jesus, the true light, not the false light. My parents encountered Jesus. And I remember my mom, who passed away about just over 2 years now, was in the midst of a nervous breakdown. In Mormonism, you're very busy. You're doing a lot. My parents had 7 kids. They were busy in the church. My dad was teaching. At times my mom would teach, and my older brothers would teach. Because you'd go up in there, and your church became your life. And my mom had a nervous breakdown. And in the midst of her nervous breakdown, God said to her heart, first she said, "I know Jesus." "You need to get to know Jesus." And from that point on, God began to transform my mom's heart. It began to transform my parents' heart. And my mom actually became a Christian in the Mormon church. Just thinking, "Oh, I didn't know the right Jesus." Until the Lord began to show them, and they end up leaving. Oh, God is faithful, even in the midst of counterfeit. Preach Jesus, the true light. He could grip their hearts. Jesus is the true and everlasting light that gives life. But what does light do here? What does the true light do for us? The true light enlightens everyone. It enlightens everyone. This true light comes in and it enlightens us spiritually. It illuminates. That's what happened to us when we came to know Jesus. The light came in and illuminated. And we saw our need in not running from the light. We came into the light for saving grace. As that song said, the grace of God this morning, the love of God, the passion of God, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. But this true light enlightens everyone. There's different responses to this light. And I see in this passage where there's 3 responses to the true light of Jesus Christ. There's 3 responses. And we see in the first response in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The true light, the first response to the light is the world. He came to the world, and at first they embraced him. Oh, this guy who does miracles. The religious leaders always rejected him. But people like, wow, and they were drawn to him. But ultimately, the world rejected Jesus. The world turned their back on Jesus. Because what happens is when light comes, there's people that like and love what's here. And when the light of the gospel comes in and the light of God's word comes in, they run from the light and they cringe back into darkness. You see that picture where people don't like light, they run away. And we see that clearly in Scripture in John 3:19-20. When he talks about light, he says this: "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." There are people, when they hear the gospel, they don't want it. They cringe into darkness. They love their darkness. And they will stay there and they will reject the light. People rejected Jesus, who was the true light. Do you know what? If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. No, we're not the true light. That's Jesus. But as his children, we become the light of the world. And people will respond to us in the same way. If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate us. And where we see in it's Matthew 5:14, it says we are the light of the world. And in John 15:18-19, it says, Jesus says, hey, if they hated me, they will hate you. Because you'll come out and you'll present, and people say, oh, I feel you're judging me. They don't like you. They'll pull away. But we are to be the light of the world. And what did Paul say in Romans 1:16? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are not ashamed. We are going to be the light of the world. If people like it or not, we are representing the true light of Jesus Christ to the world in all that we do. And the Bible, I think, is really clear that here, you guys, we are blessed, but we as a nation are turning from God, and we see it. We're turning from God. And someday, we're going towards Europe. And have you ever been to Europe? I know Janet has. It's quite different here. There's a different spirit there. You go to postcards, there's practically pornography on postcards. Just turn around. In France, I don't know if you guys know this, but my wife and I have a heart for France, and we kind of don't know where that's going in the future, but we have a heart for France. And in France, where so much Christianity took place in France through history, right now, it's like 0.05% Christian. They once had light. Oh, we don't want to go in that direction, but we as a nation are going. And every time I've traveled there many times to Europe, and I remember when I go there, there's a certain spirit there, something there. You sense it in your spirit. And when you come back here, it's lighter. How much longer is that going to last until we, his people, rise up? And we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and ask him to bring repentance here in our nation. So we see in this passage that the world, the first response to the light is the world rejects Jesus. But there is a second response to this light, the true light. And that was the Jewish people ultimately rejecting Jesus. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. We have a Bible. You ever read the history of Israel? It's really ultimately so sad. Where God comes and raises up from one man, Abraham, a great nation. And from this nation, it grew and grew. And they went into Egypt and became slaves. And God, through Moses, delivers them and takes them to the promised land. And then Joshua takes them into the promised land. And he warns them, oh, don't serve their idols. Don't do these things. Yet the people go, and the devil comes in, and they're drawn away, and they ultimately reject. Idols. They go into inherit the land, and they never fully inherit all the promise that God had for them. And God sent them warning after warning, judges after judges to come and warn them, and they'd repent, and then they'd fall back. They'd repent and fall back. It was over and over until ultimately God's judgment comes upon his own people, and they're taken into captivity. And the fall of both the northern and southern kingdom of Israel. And yeah, sure, remnant, after 70 years, comes back, rebuilds the wall of Jerusalem. But they rejected the true God. And in the New Testament, they rejected the true light of Jesus Christ. He comes. The religious leaders, right at the beginning, rejected him. The very beginning, they started being jealous of him. These people who had the Old Testament memorized, who knew of all the prophecies of the Messiah, rejected the Messiah when he came. And they put him on the cross and crucified him. But you know what's interesting? There are some that say, oh, we're the new Israel as his believers. I don't believe that. I believe that the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, is still God's chosen people, and that God will, he's chosen them, and there will be a time when he will come and restore and bring back the people of Israel to himself. And you see that in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 28, it says this about a future day for Israel. I will take you from the nations and gather you from the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And over, if you look into the Old Testament, I just finished reading Isaiah and Jeremiah, you'll see over and over, he judges, judge. You departed from me, you departed. But there will be a day. You departed. There will be a day. And then Paul speaks about his own Jewish brethren. Romans 9 through 11. And in Romans 11, 25 to 26, he says this about his Jewish brethren. And to the Romans, he says this, let not you be wise in your own sight. I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. And he goes on, quotes Old Testament text. There will be a day when a revival will take place in God's people, and he will bring them back to himself. But we're in the time of the Gentiles, the scripture says. We're in the time where God's grace that came when he came to the Jewish people, they rejected him. The gospel is now coming to us, but there will be a day when that will end, and he'll focus again upon the people of Israel. But we're in the time of the Gentiles. And then there's a third response to the true light. In verse 12, to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If I was a guy off the street and you were going to the grocery store, and I came up to you, Terry, and I say, Terry, who are you? How do you respond? Who are you? Perfect. I would do the same thing, Terry. That's just your name. So let's go to who are you? Who are you? Tyler? That's your name, but who are you? What's the next thing that we would say to someone? I work at the UPS maybe at nighttime. Or maybe you start going about your job. I do this. I work here. That's your job. Is that who you are? Who are you? You are a child of God. That's truly who we are. Now everyone's quiet right now, but shouldn't we be up jamming? Yeah! But we hear it so much. But you know what? If you think about what Jesus did for us on the cross and we're saved and all that, he didn't have to do that. He could have made us slaves now, love slaves of his. Okay. You saved me from sin, you saved me from death, I'm your slave. Go for it and just be the slaves that go and follow Jesus because he died for you. But for some reason, and I don't understand, and that's the depths of God's love. He says, because not only am I going to save you, you are now my son and my daughter. All that is in heaven is ours in Christ. Because all that's Christ is ours in him. Think about that. That should just blow our minds out. So when people say, who are you? oh yeah, my name's this and I do this, but that's not who I am. I am a child of God. Because there's something special here. Not everyone is a child of God. God's not the father over the world, and we have this Father God in heaven. Scripture teaches clearly that you can only be born into this family, and that is through being born again, brings you into the family. Before Christ, your father is of the devil. Your father is of the darkness of this world. You are in darkness. But when you come to know Jesus, you become a child of God into a new family. How often that becomes common. We hear it. Just like we hear the cross. The cross really should bring us to tears every time we hear it. But because we've heard it over and over. And that's where we pray to the Spirit of God, oh, make me understand your love deeper. It should bring us to our knees and say, God. It should bring us to our knees, and it should drive us out to tell others about Jesus. Yet we hear it, and our heart becomes used to it. We are children of God. That is who you are, and that is the primary thing that the devil wants to attack in your life. If you're insecure as a child of God, oh yeah, I feel guilty here, I do this and that. That's what he's trying to undermine, is your identity. Because if he can make you live like a beggar instead of living like the child of the King, then you're going to live a defeated Christian life. There's a book, Victory Over the Darkness by Neil Anderson, where he talks about who we are in Christ. This is the key. That's why our vision here is to be rooted and grounded in God's love. Being rooted and grounded in us, in who we are as his children. If we're firmly rooted there, the devil can attack us all he wants. But we are children of God. But he does, he comes behind. He gets us to doubt that we know him, to doubt our salvation, to doubt that God loves us, to doubt that we fail him, and all these things to tie us up as his children. And we're walking either like beggars or bound children, walking around that defeated life. We are children of God. We are children of God. And not only can we rest in this, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You are not a child of God because of you weren't born. If you're in a Christian family, that doesn't make you a child of God. You have to be born there, a spiritual birth. You aren't a child of God because you're raised in a Christian home and went to church. And no, I'm not going to go in. I know many would love to go into Calvinism, Arminianism. Oh, I have a choice. I don't have a choice. But that doesn't matter here. I think the big important thing here is to know this. And there's a common denominator between those two different belief systems is this. God took the first step and chose you. Despite us, we love him because he first loved us. And as we have the worship team come forward, are you walking around as a child of God this morning? Because we're going to be having communion at the end of the service right here. It's time to come back to the foot of the cross. Remember who we are and why we are who we are. And that's Jesus. Remembering that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed so that not only to save us from death to life, not only did we come into the light and be saved, but we are now children of God, children of the King of the universe, the God who holds the universe in the palm of his hands. He is our Father. And he is ours, and he lives in us through his Spirit. How exciting! How awesome! As we come, we're going to have the elders come forward, and we're going to be handing out the communion. Maybe you've forgotten yourself as a child of God today. And maybe we just need to remember, as we take this bread, and we'll take it together this time. Last time I let you take it individually. We'll pass out first the bread. We'll take the bread together. We'll pass out and do the everything together this morning, but as we do that, as you're preparing your heart, see, communion is only for believers. That's what the Bible teaches. It's for believers to celebrate, to remember what Jesus did.